foundation stones which make up Christian marriage, which need to be established before. And if you haven't already done it before getting married, then how to get back to those foundations. All right, so it's going to be a fun time. I've got some PowerPoint, and we shall have a lot of interactive discussion as well in that 1 hour. So be on time, and we'll try and end on time. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we continue our series in this wonderful book. And so please stand as we read the text, verses 17 to 20. Verses 17 to 20 of the first book of Thessalonians and chapter 2. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit. All the more eager and with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown or of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory. And be seated. You might sometimes hear me and sometimes not hear me. It's the nature of technology today. So, it's not that I suddenly switch off and on. But there are sheep and there are shepherds. And there are sheep that are not sheep, and there are shepherds who are not shepherds. I hope you realize that is reality, that is factual in churches. Has always been, not only in churches but in Israel, and we shall be looking at some biblical foundations for me saying so. God castigates bad shepherds and false shepherds, and sheep are not sheep when they are not saved. But then you look at saved sheep, and the nature of sheep is prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, and it's saddening, it's heartbreaking, but even as I think of my own ministry, even in DCC, and I see how some people start getting very excited, and then they get unexcited about whatever, and there are sheep, we thought were sheep, we baptize them, and then they go and live in sin. And it's just very, very heartbreaking. And I have come to realize I'm not the final authority on discerning who is sheep and who is a goat. I hope you are sure that you are a sheep. But even if you're a sheep, you've got to watch your heart, because you might find yourself in that famous word which should be out of our dictionary, backsliding. Not blacksliding, but backsliding. George Weber used to say that not for a minute did he ever backslide. He used to watch his life very, very carefully. So that's a claim that some can make. Most of us cannot. We get cold. We get frustrated. We get angry with God sometimes. And there are Christians and pastors who say it's justified to get angry with God. I don't think so. I don't think you have a right ever to get angry with God. What's he done that you have the audacity to get angry with him just because your life gets all messed up? But some people do get angry and justify getting angry with God, blaming God, leaving God, forsaking. I know of a man whose wife died. And he gave up following Jesus Christ. Why did God do this to me? After all I've done for him. So sheep are sheep. And shepherds have a huge responsibility. And shepherding, pastoring, same word, is not a vocation, a call for the timid or the ones who easily give up. It's not that you will never feel like giving up, but you don't. You get back to focusing on the call. You have been called by God, and you're bound to that call. And God gives you the equipment, the energy to be obedient to that call. You can't stop being a shepherd if you are a shepherd. And here in the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church, as he ends chapter 2, you see his heart, the heart of a shepherd. But first, let me say a few introductory words. The Bible is clear about this. Anyone who desires to be in ministry, shepherding ministry, that is. And I don't think there is any other ministry in the full-time sense than that of a shepherd, an elder. There are lots and lots of ministries. But the supreme ministry that 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 is speaking about is that of an elder pastor. And if you turn to the first letter of Paul to Timothy, a young pastor, bishop, elder, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says it is something to be commended. Anyone who desires to be in ministry desires a good thing. And in that same chapter, verse 2 says, therefore, gives a reason why it is a good thing to desire to be an elder, pastor, shepherd, bishop. But what is required? Because it is a good thing, it is required that such a person be above reproach. So immediately you understand this, that if you have things in your life where you can be blamed and found fault with and that accusation sticks, then you're not really a worthy pastor, elder, shepherd. And it's horrifying how many congregations keep excusing non-blameless shepherds. And we still give them opportunity. God doesn't. Therefore, is important in verse 2. A shepherd must be above reproach. Cannot be reproached. I have no authority to shepherd somebody else in their life when my life is not above reproach. I don't have that right. Not only am I unworthy of it, I don't have a right to shepherd. Because what is shepherding in the church? It is to bring you into holiness. Not to make you happy, but to make you holy. That's shepherding. And all the qualifications given in that chapter 3 of the first book of Timothy and elsewhere is all about character. It is to form the sheep into the character of Christ. And so the pastor has to have a lofty example of being like Christ. It's the aspiration of his life. He's not perfect, but he holds himself. Forget about the sheep holding him to that high standard. The shepherd holds himself to that high standard. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and I would like you to turn there. First letter of Peter to the scattered saints, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. If you glance at it, you see it underlines these ground rules. What are those ground rules that are underlined? Not under compulsion. The shepherd doesn't work under compulsion. I don't have to do it. You get it? After all, I'm called. I'm paid a salary. What will happen if I quit? Those compulsions don't count, but willingly. Do you see it? And what is that willingly? As God would have you. God's way. God has a shepherding method and requirement. What is the other ground rule? Not for shameful gain. How much will I get out of it? What are the perks? How much vacation time? How much family time? Is there a scale? What are the raises that I will get? How much will you pay me? What trips will I get? Nothing of the sort. Not for shameful gain. And you can have tons of supporting verses on money and the shepherd. We're not to look at money. We're not to look at benefits. But eagerly. There's eagerness to be a shepherd. Not domineering over those committed to your charge. No control freak. I must be in charge. Everyone has to obey me. I am the CEO. And CFO and everything else combined, attitude has to be thrown in the garbage then. But being examples of the flock, it doesn't matter if I'm not consulted. Or my advice is not heeded. Or my shepherding is rejected. I still shepherd. And remember, the key word, shepherding, is caring. Not controlling. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, it's a terrible chapter. And a chapter that you should read carefully again and again. As you pray for your leadership in your local church. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. See, it's nothing new that we have bad shepherds or false shepherds today. Israel had a ton of them. Maybe the majority of them. Like today. Almost everywhere I turn and meet fellow shepherds, I find there is some ulterior motive in their life. What am I going to get out of it, or how badly I've been hurt by the sheep? Is what many, many shepherds are carrying in their spirits, and they have a sour spirit. The Lord says, verse 2, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. And you can even add my take to it, of feeding their own egos. And so what happened to the sheep? They wandered. They were scattered. Verse 7 goes on to say, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord as I live. Surely because my flock has become a prey. What happens to the sheep? They become victims of all kinds of things. Become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And God says this in verse 10, I will demand my sheep from those shepherds and make them cease from feeding my shepherds. And then God says, I will be the shepherd. Read that whole chapter and pray for those who shepherd you. Whether Sunday school teachers or home fellowship group facilitators or the pastor or elders, whoever else in any responsibility of shepherding a group of people need to be true shepherds. If you turn to Psalm 23, you get a sense of what a true shepherd is. Not just what he does, but what he is. And so, that becomes a model. Especially the first 5 verses, there are 6 verses in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, what happens? I shall not lack. Shall not lack. He leads me beside still waters. I'm always agitated. He calms me down. He takes me to green pastures. He makes sure I'm well fed in my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I'm facing fear, anxiety, stress, even death, I will not fear, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They don't beat me up, the rod of the shepherd. They comfort me in times of fear and anxiety and death. Jesus in John chapter 10 verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? I lay down my life for the sheep. Again in John chapter 10 verses 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I really know. I can discern what's going on in their life. When I get involved with the sheep, Jesus is saying, I really know. It's not I understand, but I know exactly what's going on. You might want something else, sheep, but the shepherd should know what you really need. And my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There is sacrifice even to death by a shepherd. And then verse 27 of John chapter 10, you know what Jesus said about being a shepherd? My sheep hear my voice. It's not they can hear it audibly. It's they obey. See, followership and sheep are followers. And therefore, a true shepherd is in front of the sheep. He's not telling the sheep, you go ahead, I'm behind you. That's what my so-called bishop told me when I, as a kid, I went to him, sent by my parish priest. made me wait till midnight and then misled me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I walked home for about half an hour, late in the night, trying to do what he said. And the words kept ringing in my mind, because he told me, go ahead, I'm behind you. And I kept thinking, if I'm in front of him, I have to look back to see where he is. And I might trip and fall. That's not a true shepherd. My sheep, look at that verse, hear my voice and they follow me. That is not hero worshipping, by the way. That is not idolatry. That is obedience. Because a true shepherd is not telling you his opinion, he is giving you God's word. With all that in mind, let's dig into today's text and look at the heart of the shepherd in verse 6:17. If you turn to verse 17, please remember Paul was a great shepherd of people. What a man. He was busy traveling, walking on donkeys, on ships and boats. He traveled around the then known world, planting churches all over the place. He possibly planted churches, more churches, and opened up more countries where there were no churches than any other person. I hope you know Jesus Christ didn't plant any church. Jesus was not a church planter. He's a church builder. I will build my church, he said. He suffered, Paul suffered more persecution than most. He was a busy man in all his work. Besides the ministry work, he was a tent maker, and yet he had time to care for people, be a shepherd. Look at all the people he mentions in his letters as he sends greetings at the end of so many of his letters. Greet this one and that one and this one in that house and tell this one this. And he's specific, isn't he? Isn't it amazing? He remembers key things about individuals. Think of all the letters he also wrote to specific individuals. And then to local churches. And what are all those letters about? Read them and see how he deals with specific problems. Not general letters. It's not a high buy and, you know, let's have coffee. Well, he guides in solving key issues, even in mentioning some individuals and their needs. And remember, Timothy, hey, take something for your stomach. He cared. He was a shepherd. And so with the shepherd's heart, verse 17, the first part, he says, I was torn away from you. I was taken away from you. Have you got that in your text? Having been taken away, it was like we were plucked away. Paul felt cruelly and violently separated from the Thessalonians. And that caused pain, great pain to the apostle. And he was very hurt about this, to be separated so abruptly by persecution from the Thessalonians. Much to learn from there, but to look at that tearing away, you have to turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 5 to 9. And you remember that? The Jews were jealous, it says, in verse 5, Acts chapter 17. Wicked men were taken from the rabble. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar. Can you imagine that? The whole city is yelling and screaming. And they attacked the house of Jason David, brought him out to the crowd, and in the end, after much hangama and violent agitation, verse 9, when they had taken some money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Aha! That's not where it stops. The rest of that text, verse 10 onwards, tells you that Paul was rushed to Berea. And what happened? These opponents of the gospel from Thessalonica, they followed Paul and his team to Berea. Look at verse 13 of that same chapter 17 of the book of Acts. It says, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too. Doing what? Agitating and stirring up the crowd. They won't stop. So Paul was chased away from there too. He had to escape for his life. I feel terrible, says Paul, to be separated from fellow believers. You may not be a shepherd, but do you feel terrible not to be in fellowship? You miss church, you miss meeting together with other Christians, and you don't feel the pain. Paul says, I was torn apart. It was unbearable. However, Paul makes the point in that same section of verse 17. He says, for a short time, in person, not in heart. See? My heart is always with the believers. What about your heart? Where is it? Where's your heart? I'm never going to be separated in my heart from fellow believers, from my local church. No way. I'll meet you back. I'll meet you again soon, says the Apostle Paul, in a short while. Though this separation was forced upon him, it will not keep him from going back to the Thessalonians. There's no record that he did, but that's what he desired. Do you desire to always go back to your brothers and sisters? Or do you really consider them family? No. There are so many other attachments. Paul was so attached to the Thessalonians, he wrote them two letters. Two letters. Last week we had elderly Mrs. Alva there. And she took my hand. What a blessing she was. As she said, I just love Thessalonians. Nah, she didn't say, I just love you. She loves the book of Thessalonians. That's such a blessing. To preach to someone who knows that book so well. And she felt sad, even though she knows maybe more than I do. And we were talking about loving God's word last week. Do you really? In verse 17, Paul goes on to say, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. The shepherd longs for his sheep. Paul is persistent. Persecution, and that persecution was real. I hope you know it. And because it was real, there could be fear, right? I mean, if I go back, you know what fellow believers would say? Now, don't be a dope. I mean, what kind of foolish, missionary, church planter goes back where he's getting beaten up and opposed. Paul says, fear of being beaten up or in prison will not keep him from his missionary endeavors. Look at the words he uses in verse 7. Those are energetic words. And expresses determination to meet the Thessalonians how? Face to face, not on Skype, FaceTime, WhatsApp. I hope you take seriously the face to face, skin on skin need for fellowship. And don't even let a cup of coffee dilute deep fellowship. Get together about real things. Spiritual discussion. And sharing and participation. And start meeting one another's needs. Why the heck do you go somewhere else to meet your needs instead of going to a brother or a sister and admitting, I'm in need? And that need may be, I don't have money. That need may be, you know, I'm feeling so damn lonely. I mean, what's the shame in opening up to a brother or sister in Christ? Saying, you know, I'm having this bleeding. I have an appointment with a doctor and I'm scared to death. I don't hear that kind of sharing going on. Half the time we don't even know. You know, I'm struggling with this sin issue in my life. What is the shame in unburdening ourselves and stop giving platitudes to one another in the name of Christian fellowship? Oh, pray about it. I'm praying for you. And get real. Look at Paul. He says, we endeavored. And look up the dictionary for the meaning of that energy there. It's hard attempts. You don't give up till your endeavor is successful. People tell me, you know, I'm searching for something. And I say, have you found it when I see them relaxing? No, I haven't found it. Then you're not really searching. I'm seeking. And then, did you find it? I'm not satisfied with life. Are you going to really seek till you find it? Are you desperate? Oh. Endeavor is, you know, it's got that determination. You don't give up till you get it. And then he says, not only endeavored, but more eagerly. Okay, they cut me off from you. I'm even more eager now. I'm not going to let that distract me or discourage me or frustrate me. And look at the next phrase, with great desire. You know, there's a burning desire to meet with a brother or sister in Christ. How much do you endeavor to meet brothers and sisters in Christ? How much are you eager, more eager, to meet brothers and sisters in Christ? How much do you have a great desire? And let me ask you, when you're on vacation, do you go to church during vacation? Do you go to meet fellow believers? Do you find out in that same city, are there any other believers? It's only when you get transferred, you say, hey, Uncle Chris, do you know a good church there? What about vacation time? Or when you're on a job and you're on a journey, you're professionals and you're traveling, do you go and meet a brother or sister in Christ even on a weekday? make contact. I mean, constantly, I am hungry to meet brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to hide from brothers and sisters in Christ. And all over, wherever I travel, I want to know, are there brothers and sisters here? Because there's one church, right? One church, right? Are there brothers and sisters in Malaysia? Are there brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe? Are there brothers and sisters in Chennai? In wherever you go. Agra? Why should only Uncle Chris know? Why can't you know? Why can't we really be ABC connected? Association of Bible Churches. Why don't we really get to know like-minded believers all over the place? Is it our deepest desire to meet with God's people? Good question to ask, right? Make contact. Find out. Collect phone numbers. Addresses. Go meet them. Go the extra mile. Paul desired a face-to-face meeting with believers. And you know what? Meeting with Christians, God's people, was a delight. It was not just about hearing messages from the website. And you know, many people go to church just to hear a good sermon. If church is all about hearing good sermons, then you miss church. Really. Church is God's people. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells you when you take part in the Lord's table without discerning the body, that's not right. The body is the church. We are one body in Christ. It's a combination of listening to God's word in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. And then you share, you participate, you koinonia in that fellowship of having heard God's word and received it to obey it. Look at verse 18 and see what Paul also recognizes as he thinks of this as a shepherd separated from a sheep. He says, we wanted to come to you. We wanted to. And Paul could not. What hindered Paul? Are you looking? I, Paul, again and again wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. Paul knew what it meant to be in a spiritual battle when it came to being a consistent disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But please understand this in context. Satan hindered us not in living a holy life, but in having fellowship. Satan does not just make you sin and throw temptations at you. He keeps you from Christian fellowship. Paul openly says this, Satan hindered us from coming to you. Why? If Paul reached out and met the Thessalonians, what would happen? There would be spiritual blessing. If you meet with fellow Christians, what will happen? You will have spiritual blessing. And Satan hates it. Each time you miss church and fellowship with other believers, remember, it could be that you are giving in to Satan's work in your life. Don't take it casually. When it says in Hebrews chapter 10 And I want you to turn to it. It's not just that much. Verse 21 onwards. And get deeper. Get deeper in this text. Look at it. Verse 21 onwards. Get deeper about what we know about do not neglect the assembling of yourselves. It starts in verse 21. And since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, and you've got to read the verses before about how Jesus is the priest to the house of God. Let us draw near, see, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near where? Not only to God, but to each other. How should we draw near to each other and to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? That's what fellowship does. And then it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, all that is part of the exhortation. Besides, because we have such a high priest, this great priest over God's house, verse 21, verse 22, because we are responsible to never let go of our hope in Christ, and verse 24 also says we are responsible not to live in doubt. Then look at verse 26. Because of the fact that if we continue to deliberate sin, there will be fearful judgment. Have you seen verse 26? For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But what? A fearful judgment awaits us, verse 27. In that whole section is tucked that exhortation of verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Which day? Jesus coming again. Why should you meet with fellow believers? It's all there from verse 21 and even before verse 21, right after verse 27. What is the blessing of fellowship? This text in Hebrews not only gives us the reasons for fellowship but also the blessing. Look at verse 24. We stir one another to love. We stir one another to good works. We encourage each other. We become more and more aware of the coming again of Jesus Christ. All that tucked in verse 24. And we miss it. It's okay. I remember in Kotagiri, my senior, Viju Abraham, had his mom and wife there, and one Saturday, he told me, hey, let's go out to Uti from Kotagiri. I have a taxi and we'd like you to join our family and let's go. I had a great time and came back and I had to face this terrible Chanda pillar standing there waiting for me. Where were you? I said, I was in Uti with big brother Viju Abraham. His only question was, after he fired me left, right, and center, black and blue. He loved me so much. And then he asked me this question. You're supposed to be in church, and you weren't. Wasn't a question. And I said, we went to church. He said, why didn't you tell me? That was all I was interested in. No, we didn't miss church. We went to church. Oh, I wasted my time scolding you. All I wanted to know was, did you go to church? Did you neglect church? He was that kind of shepherd to me. You must go to church. I'm waiting for it to sink into your heart. Verses 19 to 20 moves on to the heavenly reward of serving. Now the Bible speaks a lot about rewards for those who have served Christ faithfully. What does it say? Before we look at it, look at what Paul's hope of reward is. Verse 19 of the Thessalonian text. Verse 19. Who is our joy? Who is our hope? Who is our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? You are our glory and joy. What is Paul's reward in heaven? In eternity? Forever and ever? The sheep. The crown of glory for the shepherd is the sheep. The Bible speaks a lot about rewards, right? Let's look at it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you've got to read from verse 4 to 23 to understand the whole context. And the whole context of the first book of Corinthians, chapter 3, from verse 4 to 23 is identifying with Paul or Apollos or Christ or, and Paul hammers that out of the window. When he says in verse 5, who are these people? Servants through whom? Who believed? The sheep believed. And look at the next phrase. As the Lord assigned to each. See, Paul, Apollos, whoever else, Peter, were assigned sheep. By whom? Pastors are given assignments of sheep. God put the shepherd there. So that the sheep will not be doing this all the time. God gave the increase, right? And look at verse 9. You are God's field, God's building. You know, the shepherd recognizes, you're not my field, you're not my building. Not building my empire. My ministry. And then read the rest and go down to verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that? And then verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Please understand, someone from outside can destroy you, or you can destroy your own self with going back like a pig to its own vomit. Every time you sin, every time you neglect to follow Christ and be Christ-like, you are a pig. Saved sheep, you are a pig. Not a goat, you are a pig. going back to his own vomit and wallowing in it. I want to sin. I love this. It's a hard time to get people out of sin. Drains everybody's energy. Look at verse 17 again. If anyone, including you, destroy God's temple, God will destroy him, for the God's temple is holy, and you are God's temple. And then you know what it says? And you've got to really rejoice in this. Verse 21. So let not anyone boast in men, for all things are yours. This is an amazing statement. All things are yours. All and shepherds are. For whom? You know who's the focus of all that work, that ministry, that service? You. All things are yours. All are yours. Verse 23, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. And where's the shepherd? It doesn't matter. See? Are you getting it? It's all yours. It's all about you, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. There's a possession of the sheep by Christ and God. Turn to chapter 4 of that same book. 15 verses, the first 15 verses. A great study. But how Paul wanted people to see him and others who serve Christ as servants of Christ. Verse 1, and stewards. And verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found. To be found faithful means they have been examined. They don't self-certify themselves. People and God himself approves of them as faithful. And he moves on about evaluation and judgment and criticism and all that stuff. And he says, you know what? In verse 5, at the end of verse 5, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for whose benefit? For the sheep's benefit. And he goes on and on in that whole section. And he comes to the last two verses, 14 and 15. And he says what? I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul really cared as a dad. Perfect dad. Not an unholy dad would care for his children. But more about rewards, don't turn to these verses, but note it down in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. There is a great verse. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who turn many to righteousness. Who are those who turn many to righteousness? Not only pastors and elders, but even you can turn people to righteousness, right? You will shine like stars forever and ever. It's all about people. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 47. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food and at their proper time? Who is that? wise and faithful servant. Verse 46 says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Doing what? Giving them food at the proper time. You got it? Truly I say to you, he will set them over all his possessions. I love that verse. You know why? Because it takes me to think, what are his possessions? What is God's possessions? Over whom, over which he will set this wise and faithful servant as a responsible one. You want to talk about God's possessions? Let me give you a few verses on this. Again, don't open to it, note it down. I start from Exodus chapter 19 verse 5. Listen to it. The possession of God. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people. This is election. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 26 verse 18. The Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession. As he has promised you. And that you are to keep all his commandments. Look at Psalm 135. Just note it down. Verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. Malachi chapter 3 verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son whom he serves. Who serves him? Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify to himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You know who is God's possession? Who is God's inheritance? The sheep. And the shepherd better love God's possession. As if they are not his, but God's. Now back to verses on rewards. We go back to Matthew, but verse 21 to 23 of chapter 25. You know what the master says to that faithful servant? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And also he who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 more talents, his master said. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What are those much? I will set you over. I believe it is people. In eternity future, in the new heavens and the new earth, God will give us more people to serve. I love what Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 to 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What does he say to the Thessalonians? You are my crown. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also those who have loved his appearing. I'm sure there are other things God will give. But the greatest gift God will give us is more people to serve. As we end in verse 20 of the Thessalonian text, for you are our glory, you are our joy. What a shepherd Paul was. And what a great example in shepherding we have in him. Think of a proud parent. What greater joy does a parent have than seeing a child grow up, do well, and achieve greatness? That's my child. The eyes glow, the tears flow, and the heart is overwhelmed with joy and a sense of glory. Is it not sad that parents can live selfishly without that sense of future and miss out on such a glorious experience of having nurtured their own children to greatness? What about elders? What about pastors? What about church leaders who forget that the sheep are going to be their glory? Forever and ever. As we close, are you sheep? Have you come to Christ, the greatest shepherd of your soul? Our Father, we thank you. And we pray, Father, that you would shepherd our church and give me and everyone who is responsible for the sheep a shepherd's heart to serve you willingly as you want. The sheep to be served not for any benefit, not domineering, but eagerly. Be glorified in this local church, we pray in Jesus' name.